Thanks for checking out the Discover More podcast. Discover More is a weekly show where you'll learn about God's story and your place in it. The show is a ministry of The Rock Church in Conway, South Carolina. To find out more about The Rock, view even more resources, or to contribute to the production of resources like this one, check out rockc3.com. And to stay up to date with episodes of Discover More as they premiere, check out rockc3.com/discovermore. And now, for a breakdown of this episode, here are Scott Johnson and Dylan Thompson.
Well, hey everybody, my name is Scott, and here with my esteemed colleague, I get to say it this time, Mr. Dylan Thompson.
Thank you.
Glad to be here. We're glad that you're here. This is episode 6. Man, we're just kind of rolling through this season, this installment of Discover More Foundations. Now, we've been handling some real big ticket items when it comes to the Christian faith.
Yeah, you said early in, I think episode 1, that we're calling these kind of big stones in the river, right?
Yeah, there's these really big stones in the river, and then there's little pebbles, and then there's some opinions that are amidst the river. But these are some of the really big core doctrinal ideas. And when we say doctrinal, we just mean the things that are at the core of the faith that we profess as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, and what we believe, and how we've arrived at these. And so today, we're going to be talking about this one very particular idea called the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Now, just from the jump, we'll get more into this, but this is not just a Christian idea. Right. This is something that the Christian faith is attaching kind of, I would say, like a big yes and a check mark to something that the Jewish faith believed.
Yeah.
And we see it in the Old Testament as well, and at least a hope for what God's going to do. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be jumping into this idea about the resurrection, which is that coming back from the dead is the best way to say that. So we're going to jump in now. We're going to see what Scripture says about it. We're going to talk about some of the early church and then what some of the church fathers wrote about it. And then, more importantly, why does the resurrection actually matter? And how is the calling card of what we believe? So let's just go ahead and jump into that now.
We talked about this idea of atonement in the last episode, right? But really what we have to do is we have to hold this doctrine of atonement, specifically Christ's atonement on the cross, with what we're talking about today, this doctrine of resurrection, right? So what I want to do is kind of start with what you described as ground zero for the Christian faith.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm just going to read a little bit of scripture, if that's okay.
Yeah, let's jump
into the narrative of why are we talking about this.
I can think of no better place to start.
Yeah.
Right in the narrative.
Perfect. So this is a couple days after Christ has been crucified, right? And Mary and some other people are going to the tomb of Jesus to kind of put some oils and fragrances on his body and kind of prepare him for burial and things like that. And it reads this in John 20, verse 1, that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. There's this giant stone placed in front of it, and it's gone, right? She went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, to the one who Jesus loved, who would be John, and said to them, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Now, John and Peter take off on a foot race to find him. John makes sure in his gospel to note that he's the faster of the two
The fleet of feet.
However, Peter goes in first, correct?
Yeah. Well, Peter's the, true to form, first to get out the boat, the first to open his mouth, and the first one who has the audacity to get into the tomb.
Yeah. So he goes in, and Scripture says that they find kind of the burial wrappings like laid out, nicely folded, and the tomb is empty.
Yeah,
right.
And that's the beginning of the Easter story. I mean, obviously we didn't say that out loud, but that's exactly what we're doing. We're reading. So the Easter begins with the heaviness of heart. Mm-hmm. The one that we're looking for is not there.
Mm-hmm. But it's not a simple black and white answer of, oh, well, someone stole the body or moved the body, which is actually a heresy and a a way to disprove early Christians was an that people attempt. Just believed. Yes, an attempt.
An attempt to disprove.
Yes, an attempt. Yes. Big asterisk there. Yes. But it's one of the things that a lot of Jews and Romans at the time would say about the early Christians is that...
Blamed it on grave robbers.
Yeah, in reality, Jesus' body had just been stolen according to them. But Scripture tells us a different story. So if we keep reading in this narrative, we read in verse 14... verse 15, that Mary's approached by a man from behind, and he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who's that you're seeking?"
Yeah.
And it's this beautiful moment where she turns around thinking that he's a gardener, and she's asking, "Did you take his body? Like, what's going on here?" And he says one word, "Mary."
Yeah.
And it's in that moment that she realizes that it's Jesus. Like, he is, he's back.
I would tell you that. I love this passage. I remember Easter of last year I love sunrise service on Easter morning. As a matter of fact, it's on YouTube. It's on, and actually I speak and give a meditation about this passage, because for me there's what N.T. Wright would call the surprised by hope moment, where obviously Jesus looks at her. She's trying to figure out where her Savior has gone. And there's a whole backstory. I say, if you really want that backstory, check out that video from Easter Sunrise 2020. Mm-hmm. And we kind of unpack that, because what she hears is her name.
Yeah.
And it's her name being proclaimed by Jesus, her Lord. She calls him Lord. But more importantly, by the man who was once dead, and now he's speaking. That's the whole point of this. Yes. Is that he who once was dead, they saw him, right? All these women and John, the only dude who was at the foot of the cross, everyone else had abandoned him, knew that he was dead. It's 3 days later, and there is the once was dead calling her by her name. And that it's a epic moment. It's a beautiful moment. And so that is our intro to the resurrection right there, that it begins with Jesus calling someone's name.
It's this beautiful story, and what we see in some of the other gospels is that Jesus continues kind of this resurrection tour, if you will, right?
Sure.
He goes to some of the other apostles and some of his followers in this room and appears to them physically, right? Mm-hmm. One of my favorite stories in the gospels is when he approaches Thomas, who, when he first heard that Christ was back from the grave, didn't believe him. And he basically said, "Hey, unless I can touch him and feel him and put my fingers where the nails were and touch the wound in his side, like, I'm not going
to
believe it."
You know what I love about that story? Just a little aside is that I encourage you to read that, because Thomas says, "If I can touch him," but he actually doesn't touch him. Like, there's something about being in the presence of Jesus that's convincing in itself.
Yeah.
But it's the fact that he knew his Savior, his Lord, had died. And so, man, that's the good stuff when you watch people be reunited and with this hope.
Yeah. And what I love about Christ is that when he appears to Thomas, he offers him the wounds.
Yes.
He offers him the hands, right? But he does more than that in these stories as well. He appears physically and breaks bread. He eats the people going to Emmaus when he's with them.
Yeah.
He eats fish with some of the disciples. Like, Scripture goes out of its way to make a very clear point that Jesus is not just some spiritually like incarnated being, but he is the physically incarnated.
Now, that is the key word. You said physical. Because there were, in the early days of the church, in the early days of the church, and when the early church was beginning, there were teachings that began to crop up that said, okay, well, maybe Jesus did come back from the dead, but it wasn't in the bodily form. Maybe it was his spirit. Maybe it was an apparition. This was the what was taught by the Docetist, and the Docetist was an early form of Gnosticism that said that God, they could never put together the human divine dialectical tension. We said this about Jesus.
Yeah.
So for them, he was an earthly man that the Spirit of God was upon, because I mean, that was something that was taught about the prophets. The Spirit of God was upon him. But for them, they were like, okay, but he was a token. He wasn't really. But you said the word physical.
Yeah.
And that is the Orthodox traditional teaching the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, which is exactly the topic that we need to really unpack.
Yeah, so if I could say here, like if you're taking notes, here's kind of the thing that you write down that as Christians, one of the biggest stones in the river is that we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ.
Right? And we'll talk about why it matters.
Yeah.
Okay?
Because it does. It could sound a little arbitrary, like does it really matter if he's back spiritually or physically? I would argue absolutely it matters.
Absolutely
right?
It matters. Yeah, absolutely. And so before we go into that, right, I want to give a little bit, maybe a pretext about this to say that there's something I want to make sure that everyone has a grasp upon. And it's the idea that there are some Christian teachings and traditions that are not inherently Christian.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is we didn't invent it. Like we bring that with us from our Jewish heritage, our Judaic roots. And resurrection, the idea of resurrection, in and itself isn't just a Christian idea, that there is a Jewish thought process about the matter of fact, there was a huge debate when Jesus was walking around Jerusalem. When he was in the Galilee, there were groups of the religious leaders. Yeah. There were the Pharisees and the Essenes, and they disagreed about the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So I want to that you can literally read about that they had a disagreement.
Yeah.
So the guys, the Essenes, they lived out at the at Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did, and so there was actually a debate. There is two references in the Old Testament, one from Daniel and the other from Isaiah, that talk about God redeeming, restoring, and resurrecting. So all of that to say is that the Old Testament has a lot, even though it's, you know, sometimes Scripture doesn't just explicitly say, but there's so much that foreshadows.
Yeah.
There's so much in the prophetic words that talk, just, it's like it was... It should be no surprise to someone who's read the Old Testament that Jesus came back to life.
Right, and that's Jesus' point, especially in the book of Luke, like the Gospel of Luke. He mentions that twice. He mentions to the men on the road to Emmaus and to his apostles that, hey, you're familiar with the writings of the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim. You know that all of those prophesy that the Messiah must die and suffer and die, but be raised again on the third day. It's almost this implicit, like, if you've been reading, you should understand this at this point.
But to their credit, even the guys closest to Jesus didn't always get it. Remember, one time, so Jesus and his homeboys, they would walk literally out of Jerusalem, go out of the east side of Jerusalem, go through the Kidron Valley, and walk up on the Mount of Olives going over. They had friends that lived in Bethany, right on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so they go over, and Jesus looks back and looks back at the temple, and he says, this temple is going to be torn down in 3 days, and then I'm going to rebuild it. They didn't get it.
Like it took hundreds of years to build.
They were like, "Yeah, no way. We built that." And Jesus is like, "I'm not talking about that temple. I'm talking about this temple." So even Jesus' closest followers, guys who literally walked with him daily, struggle with the idea of his predictions. But we have said it this, right? If you can predict your death and predict your coming back to life and pull it off, like, that's a special class.
You get some credence.
You get some credence. And it's exactly what Jesus did.
Yeah.
So all of that to say is the idea of resurrection. And by resurrection, what we mean by that is that in bodily form, that our bodies are resurrected from the dead. And that is a different train of thought than all the rest of the world going on around. Like the Greeks, the Greek culture at this time when the New Testament was written, they believed that the soul and the body were always separate, and the soul, the psuche, was in you, but when your body died, and your soul went to, you know, that was what was eternal.
Yeah.
And there was always a separate, and the Docetists were Greek influenced by that. And so it's a very particular teaching, the bodily resurrection, and it has implications to it that are, I will say, far-reaching, right? And so we need to talk about, let's look at some of the other New Testament writings. I think Paul has a lot to say when we talk about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start 1 Corinthians 15, 1. He said, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news I proclaimed to you. The good news is Christ has died, Christ is resurrected, and Christ will come again. That's That's the good news of the gospel. Christ has died, Christ is resurrected, and Christ will come again. I proclaim which you in turn received, in which you stand, through which you're being saved. Mm-hmm. And if you hold firmly to the message I proclaim to you, and he's encouraging them. But then he goes on to say this in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Mm-hmm. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation, this is where we would lose hope.
Yeah.
If Christ has not been raised, and what it means is if Christ is not what he'll call later in this, the first fruits of the grave, the first fruits of the dead, if he is not, then our proclamation has been in vain, mm-hmm. and your faith has been in vain.
Yeah, that's the big one.
Listen, New Testament theology is this. If you take the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the equation, mm-hmm. we have no hope over death.
Right.
I don't know how clear to say that. Yeah. I mean, because I know a lot of people debate mm-hmm. the bodily resurrection. Some people in the church has given verbiage to this over time. But I can't stress you enough that understanding that the resurrection is of key importance to Christian theology, and without it, is toothless when it comes to, I know I'm going to die. I have family members right now that are facing death. To use the verbiage of a great philosopher, theologian who's of our time, he's older than us, but of our time, N.T. Wright, to be surprised by hope, mm-hmm. that we have a hope that we, you know, that death from Isaiah, mm-hmm. oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Mm-hmm. You know, that's the hope that we have. You take that out of the equation, we don't have hope.
Yeah, that hope is absolutely toothless if Christ did not rise from the dead, right? I think about like the Charles Spurgeon quote I shared a couple episodes ago, that a God who did not cry is incapable of wiping away my tears. And I would also posit that a God who did not rise from the grave is unable to raise me from the grave as well, both spiritual and physical, right?
Yeah, and that's the whole, what makes the Christian faith so vital and relevant mm-hmm. is that it holds the answer to the most common issue of all of creation, and that is death. And not that just will be reincarnated.
Yeah,
now that's a whole other thing. We're not going through reincarnation. But I do want to make you understand that there is a difference between resurrection theology and a philosophy of reincarnation. Mm. Okay? Reincarnation means that this body dies, my spirit departs and becomes reattached to some other body later on. It may be cyclical in Hinduism and other things, it's cyclical. You can go up the caste, down the caste, you know, all kinds of things. But in Christian theology, it is simply resurrection theology is the. I want to quote something from N.T. Wright. He says on this. If you really want to take a deep dive in resurrection, I encourage you to read a book called Surprised by Hope, mm-hmm. Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, the Mission Church by N.T. Wright. He says this, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. Mm. Not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. Mm. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about.
Yeah.
Let your kingdom come. And so it's also hearkening back. We said a few episodes ago, we said, who is man, right? Mm-hmm. And we said Genesis 1, God created it and he said, it's good. And God's not done with this. God wants to remake and restore. That is the calling card of Christianity, is God came to redeem, to restore, to reconcile. And so we're not saying that oh, well, this body is, it doesn't matter. Like, you know, we'll have new bodies. Now, I'll just be honest with you. Dylan, I have no idea. Exactly. We have some ideas and some things, and we like the fancy ideas, but I don't know how it's going to go down.
I don't either. Yeah.
But I have hope nonetheless, right? That, and so scripturally, it is a common thread. Like, when we get to the New Testament, we shouldn't read the idea of resurrection and go like, oh, where'd that come from?
Yeah. It's woven throughout.
We should go like, you know what? Scripture. That is the most coherent idea of the overarching scope of all of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Resurrection should make sense.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's do this now. Let's turn the page and talk about this idea of resurrection and what it means for us.
Yeah, let's do it. I'm looking forward to that. All right, so we're talking about the resurrection, and we've been kind of looking at some of the scriptural, you know, proclamations mm-hmm. about that, you know, and how all of Scripture points to God making all things right. I mean, that's the whole thing. John, we didn't mention the revelation of John, but I saw a new heaven, I saw a new earth, and I saw the Lord reigning on it, right? Yeah, yeah. And then we talk about all these things. So I want to talk now a little bit about the traditions of the church in that what I mean is that the church finding words and verbiage and kind of standardizing a little bit. And then I want to get into what, you know, what does this mean? So when we talk about traditions of church, I want to get into just a little bit about creeds. I grew up in a church where we said creeds.
I grew up in a church where we did not.
Right. So
I knew that, was it Third Day, the Apostles' Creed song?
Yeah.
That's about all I knew. So.
And I say that very intentionally because some denominations are creedal and some are non-creedal. And by that, they don't proclaim the creeds. I grew up in a tradition where we proclaim the creeds. And it's not for me to tell you which is right about that. But I will tell you that for me, having the creeds enriched my understanding, and I knew from an early age, there was a liturgy that we were reciting that I knew that my ancestors had said the same words, and there's a power in that. The early church, when it comes to these major big stones in the river, the way that they said, let's collect these stones that get us across the river, and let's put them together, that's a creed. That's basically what a creed is.
It's a statement of faith.
It is a statement of faith. What is it that we believe? Now, there was some earlier creeds, but I'll say that, and I've mentioned the first council at Nicaea. There were several councils at Nicaea in the year 321. So just to kind of frame it, a little bit, almost 300 years after the life of Jesus, the church said, okay, we really need to understand what it is we believe. There's a lot of stuff going on all around them in culture that was forcing them to figure out what they believed. Now, the first Council of Nicaea came up with a Nicene Creed, and we've mentioned this before because they were really hammering out the Trinity. More importantly, they were hammering out who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. They were still wrestling over Jesus being fully God of the same substance with the Father. We mentioned this in episode one about who is God and what we know about him in episode two. They get into the Holy Spirit later down. But when they talk about Jesus, they basically say it that he suffered, and I'm just quoting a line from the Nicene Creed. This is written 325. He suffered, and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. Mm-hmm. All right, that might sound very familiar to some people.
Yeah.
I would say that, you know, if you take what I read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about 56 years later, there was another church council at Constantinople in the year 381, and they said, okay, let's tease that out a little bit, and they added some of those words from 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
And so here's the same sentence, and it kind of it brings it out a little bit more. He was crucified for us. That's an interesting word. We're personalizing now Constantinople. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and he suffered, was buried, and the third day he rose again. And this is where they insert from that Pauline teaching from 1 Corinthians, according to the Scriptures. Now, what's interesting about that, they're saying, just because it happened in the New Testament, doesn't seem it should be out of step with the Old Testament. That's what they're saying. They're saying there's a theme here. The Scripture is together on this. According to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and we'll get to that as a different concept later, and sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, you may have grown up saying the Apostles' Creed, which was not the Nicene Creed. It's not. And so, you know, the Apostles' Creed in itself Do you have that pulled up?
I do. I have it. So,
so that was a creed that you're familiar with it, though.
Familiar with, yeah. It's been translated into worship songs and things like that. I would say it's like if you were to rank the creeds as college classes, like this would be like Creeds 101 is really what the Apostles' Creed
is. It is. I would say it's the reason that this creed is probably used the most. It's the most succinct and easy in cadence to be recited in a public setting.
Right.
That if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah,
like you know that's why this one I personally think why it made it. But there's verbiage in there, right? Do you have it pulled up?
Yeah. I
okay.
Do. We talk about creeds, right? In this concept of resurrection. I forgot the word for a second. Yes. Resurrection. Because it's important to understand that, like, resurrection is a doctrine held by the church throughout antiquity into modernity.
Yeah.
Like, it's common orthodoxy, and that's echoed here in the Apostles' Creed, which the last little stanza of it, if I could read that, says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. That really, that means the universal church, the Church of Christ as a larger body.
Yeah,
right?
The word Catholic there is simply a lower C.
Yes, it is not capitalized yet.
It's an adjective at this point.
Continues the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and then it says the resurrection of the body.
Yes.
And the life everlasting. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's a fascinating dichotomy with what I think we tend to naturally believe about eternal life with Christ and what the church has traditionally held as orthodoxy in terms of resurrection theology.
Right.
Because here, the two are not separate. There's the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. And I wanted to mention these creeds because all I'm trying to tell you is like, hey, this stuff's on the internet, so you can read this.
Yeah.
Church history is not that, it is not out of your reach to kind of just look back and look, you can see what was kind of decided. Looking at these big rocks in the river, especially when it comes to an idea like resurrection, we see these creeds handling them, saying it, giving us some verbiage.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we have good words, right? Then we have logos.
Yep.
We have the logos. We have words. Then we have right words, and we agree upon the words. It helps us to not only to clarify what we're saying, but also to kind of signify by codifying. And I'm learning a lot of words here, but anytime you say this is what we believe, this is how we say it, people go like, yes, okay,
right.
It's not flippant. It's not fly by night,
and so
resurrection. I'm saying a lot to say a little thing, which is this: this is something the church has agreed upon, that the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, is a key ingredient to understand the Christian faith, and it is preserved for us in our creeds. But now I want to just talk about this openly because I want to just ask this question, Dylan. Okay, so we've talked. Here's what Scripture says, right? And Jesus predicted his resurrection. The accounts are there in the gospel that he resurrected in bodily form. He did all these things. And we know what the early church said, right? Okay, but what does that matter? Like, such a grandiose idea, but let's put it down for what does it mean on a Tuesday?
Yeah.
You know? Because, you know, we talked a little bit off camera about this.
Yeah.
That resurrection theology can really affect the way we speak about God, speak about the mission of the church, the function of the church, and what do we do with our theology, right?
Mm.
It matters, okay? This one matters, all right? This is not what Luther would call pillow talk here, table talk. This is like, hey, this is stuff that matters. So let me ask you a question. Why does the resurrection theology matter? To Dylan.
Yeah, to me. I think it's always important to understand that we talked earlier about the Greek worldview of separating soul from body, right? In the Judeo-Christian worldview, that is not a separation that we distinguish. They're one and the same, right? Like we talked a lot about Genesis. I love Genesis. We get so much good foundational doctrine out of the first 3 to 4 chapters of Genesis. But like, take it all the way back to Genesis 2 and even Genesis 1, when we have the creation of mankind in the garden, right? It's a physical bodily creation.
Yes.
Like, it's important for us to understand, if we're going to talk about resurrection, that first and foremost, God's ideal for relationship with mankind is physical.
Right.
So therefore, when we read the Revelation of John, when we talk about the new heaven and the new earth, it makes logical sense that God's ideal that we would be returning to is, again, a physical embodied relationship.
Sure.
Right? It's not a disembodied, like, naked baby sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, right? Or this ethereal void, right? Like, I saw a Pixar movie recently called Soul that deals with death and the afterlife. I don't want to get into a critique of the movie, but I think that is what we picture. Like, if you've seen the movie, sometimes that's what we picture when we picture the afterlife, this ethereal void of spirituality. And I think scripture is clear, and church tradition affirms that eternity is physical, right? Yeah. Like, part of what the Docetists and the Gnosticists believe was that you can do what you want in the body because it doesn't affect the spirit, right?
Well, you bring up a good point. So what is the actual bad, like, well, if I have bad theology, it don't hurt no one, right? Okay, but yes, it does.
Absolutely.
So the Docetists believe, like, well, if my spirit is separate from my body, and the two, my body doesn't matter, then it gave him a license to do whatever on my body. Well, actually, no, there's consequences for that.
Yeah.
We've said over and over, the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
I would say, too, another reason that it matters is what I keep trying to drive home this point, every episode we do, there's a continuity of Scripture. In Genesis 2, in the Yahwistic tradition, we have that God was walking, he was with humans, making them, getting his hands dirty, breathing on them. In chapter 3, he's walking with them in the cool of the garden. That the epitome of the beautiful relationship between God and humans, that they could walk together, mm-hmm. and whatever that looked like, right? Walking in the cool of the garden. Then we have, okay, God's like, I've got to fix this. To fix this, I got to go with them. We have the whole incarnation.
Yeah.
God with us, God incarnate, God in the flesh. The resurrection is kind of a continuity thread to say, mm-hmm. well, if in the beginning God wanted to walk with us, be with us, and Jesus came to make that possible, the only logical trajectory of that is that God's going to make it possible for us to be reunited, to be reconciled, and to be together in the created world that he called good.
Yeah, and we read also in the Revelation that there will be a bodily resurrection, right? And we will be given a new body, right? And I don't think, like you mentioned reincarnation, I don't believe that it is my spirit is going to be attached to this almost robotic, like you think like iRobot, like the Will Smith movie. Like, mm-hmm. we're not going to look like sentience like that, right?
Right.
I do think it'll be.
You mean I can't be a cyborg?
I mean, maybe. I can't answer, but I do think it's important to understand that there will be a bodily resurrection one day.
Yeah.
Because what that means is that we are stewards of the here and now.
Yeah, we are.
Like I'm a steward of my body. And at times, I don't take care of it well, right?
Yeah.
And I believe that one day, in spite of my failures to maintain my body and take care of it, in spite of maybe health conditions that you have or things like that that make your body broken, that are results of sin, that one day God's going to restore that and perfect it as he intended to do. But it also means that we're stewards of the here and now, right?
Yeah.
Like, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, we're stewards of the earth that we have now. Correct.
And I would think that a good resurrection theology draws us closer to the teachings of Jesus.
Absolutely.
And what I mean by that, if you look at the portion of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where we have Jesus' longest sermon, that core teaching, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, we have these Beatitudes. And Jesus talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are. And we call them the Beatitudes because Jesus is describing what the people of God would look like when they are being the people of God.
Yeah.
And to be heaven on earth. As we said in the episode about Revelation,
mm-hmm.
our job is to be a revelation of heaven. Not now. So I want to read this quote from, and I'm quoting N.T. Wright a lot because he's the dude that we go to when it comes to this topic. Yeah. He says it this way: people who believe in the resurrection, in God making a whole new world in which everything will be set right at last, and this is, they are unstoppably motivated to work for that new world in the present. Mm. I got to be honest with you. I was drugged to church as a kid. Meaning by that is like there was no choice. We went to church. I just grew up in that culture, and I'm so thankful for it. If I spent the night with a friend on a Saturday night, my dad would say, "Where'd they go to church?" Because there was, you didn't spend the night with someone on Saturday night to get out of church on Sunday.
Yeah.
If they didn't go to the church, you need to be home on Sunday morning in time to be at church. That was how I was raised. I'm thankful for that. Some people are like, "That's repulsive." Well, that's how I was raised, and I'm thankful for it because it instilled in me the necessity to be among God's people.
Yeah.
And to be in community.
Yeah.
But it also, there was a part of some of the church, even though I was in a community, I had some teaching that I heard that took me a long time to figure out was just not right. Mm. Like I, even though I was at church a lot, sometimes I heard, or if I went to other people's churches with friends, I would hear a lot of, and I'll use a Southern colloquialism, hellfire and brimstone.
Yeah.
Right? Where God is angry. And I heard a lot of turn or burn. And when if I say turn and burn, some of you, you're like, I know exactly what.
Sanctified or chicken fried, baby.
Yeah, I know exactly what he's talking. Some of you are like, turn or burn, is it that beach thing where, you got to flip over for the sun? Like, yeah. No, it's not. Listen, I heard a lot of theology that was devoid of resurrection theology.
Yeah. Yeah.
I heard a lot of Christian teaching and preaching that said, my relationship with God is more about fire insurance, mm-hmm. saving me from the fires of hell, than it is to bring about the way of God now.
Yeah.
Now, they're not wrong in that there's salvation for the eschaton, that there's for the future. There's to be salvation, God's redeeming work for the future. But it was devoid of, resurrection theology says that, like, right now matters.
Yeah.
And I could be a part of bringing about the reign of God here on earth, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven now. And that resurrection, it says, like, right now matters. Mm-hmm. Right now matters. And that if we understand that God wants to make it all right, then we start walking and living in the teaching of Jesus that what I do now in the body does matter. Mm-hmm. So for me, that's part of kind of how I see it.
Mm. That's so good, man. Yeah, I feel like we could keep talking about this forever and ever and ever, but we unfortunately don't have time for that. So.
We don't, but you know, if anything, if we walk away from this episode, understanding that, number one, resurrection theology, it does matter.
Yeah.
It's an immovable stone. Some people have tried to move it. The Docetists, the Gnostics, the mystics have tried to remove it. People have tried to synthesize Christianity with other world religions, and it won't. If you take away, because this resurrection theology, I would say it does matter. And it should change the way that we view the here and the now.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. We, just to echo what you said earlier, we've referenced a lot of N.T. Wright on this. That's a great resource if you're looking for a next step in this conversation specifically, because we've quoted him a ton. He has some great, great, great foundational and fundamental teaching on resurrection theology. So I just wanted to throw that out there as a resource that's pretty widely available for most people. So, hey, thank you guys for tuning in and just bearing with us as we have this conversation. And hopefully you've learned, and hopefully we've learned as well.
I think we learned the most.
I would agree.
Having the folly of being able to, you know, to articulate a doctrine such as resurrection in a compact way like this is daunting, but it is a privilege I hold dear. I am thankful for the opportunity to be here with Dylan, to be here with you, and we're just walking this out.
Yeah.
Hopefully, if anything, we have whet your appetite saying, okay, I want to get on the Google and figure out what resurrection theology is like. If we've done anything but to say, like, what do I believe, then we have done our part.
Yep. So we got two episodes left of Foundations, and next week we'll be back with episode 7. We're going to talk about the ascension of Christ, right? And really the rule and reign of Christ eternally. That's going to be awesome, man. I got hyped talking about that topic. So we'll see y'all right back here, same time, same place next week.